Well, be making your way to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to go to chapter number 13 of the book of 1 Samuel. And I tell you, I've been blessed to be a part of this meeting the last couple of days. The Lord has helped me, and all the messages that have been preached has challenged me and convicted me, but encouraged me, and I trust that it's done the same for you as well. The messages this morning, weren't they great? I was thinking about Brother Allen's message, and I feel like every one of us at some point in life learned that lesson about time, but that's such a fitting message for a youth service because most of the time that lesson is learned too late when you run out of time. And you start to realize how important it is. So, man, I appreciate the Lord challenged us there. And Brother Young Blood, thank you for the message. Appreciate what the Lord has done. I tell you what, I'll make a deal with you, but I want to read the most part of this chapter. We'll probably read about 16 verses in this text. I'm interested in the life of Saul, and I'm not going to cut the message short, but I promise I don't think it'll take me but about 30 minutes to share with you the burden that the Lord has placed on my heart. But we're going to look at a situation that plays out in Saul's life. And most of us are more familiar with Saul toward the end of his life. We know him as becoming a very bitter and really an ungodly king to the nation of Israel. But what we're going to look at today was the beginning of Saul's kingship. And I think chapter number 13 was really the turning point in his life. He's going to make a choice in this chapter that changes the course of his future. So that's what I'm interested in. Let's look together, 1 Samuel chapter 13. Look with me in verse number 1. The Bible said, "And Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, wherefore 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, 'Let the Hebrews hear.'" So here's the situation. Saul has chosen these 3,000 men. God had given Jonathan a victory against the Philistines. The Philistines are their oppressor at this time. And now Saul has proclaimed this victory. Verse number 4, "All Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal." Now verse number 5, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days." Now I want you to notice these next several verses that we read. This is really going to be the largest portion of my message. It says that he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, 'The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord.' I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, 'Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And let's conclude with verse number 16. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with him abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. I know that this is a very, very clichéical thing to say at a youth meeting. And this is something you already know. I'm just going to remind you of it. But your life consists of choices. That's one of the simplest ways to summarize life, is that it's a series of choices that you make. And the direction of your life, the events of your life are all going to depend upon those choices. We know that our eternity is based in one choice, in one moment, the choice of salvation. And the greatest thing you can do in your life as a young person is learn to make choices based upon truth and based upon facts, primarily the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God should be the guide to every single choice that you make in your life. Saul makes a choice in this text, and what we're going to find is that Saul didn't make his choice based in truth. He didn't make his choice based in facts, but he made a choice that was based on emotions. And most of the time, that's the easiest way to make a decision, is to just respond to emotion. But it's the most dangerous thing to do in your life. And the emotion I believe that Saul was experiencing in this chapter was the emotion of desperation. He was between a rock and a hard place. He feels like there's an urgency to just do something. And he makes this desperate decision to disobey God's word and to make this sacrifice that Samuel should have made. So here's all I want to preach on for a few minutes this afternoon, is the danger of desperation. The danger of desperation. Let's pray together, ask the Lord to help us as we look into his word this afternoon. Lord, we thank you for the day that you've blessed us with, not just today, but Lord, what you did in our hearts last night through both messages that we heard and then for the preaching today. And Lord, even the good fellowship that we've had with one another. And I'm just thankful how encouraged that I've been in these meetings and the fellowship with your people. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we open your word, and I pray that you'd help me to share what you've put in my heart. And Lord, I know that this is something that every one of us struggle with, and we're going to find ourselves, really no matter what age, we're going to find ourselves in situations like Saul was. Lord, I pray from this text and from Saul's life that we would learn some lessons about how to deal with choices and how to deal with emotions that sometimes drive those choices. And Lord, there may be a young person that's in the congregation today that they are just on the precipice of making a choice that's going to change their life. And I pray that you'd give them a word of warning from the scripture. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for your good attention as we read this portion of scripture. Now, we'll revisit this chapter in just a moment, but we're first introduced to the character of Saul back in 1 Samuel chapter number 9. As I mentioned, most of us are usually more familiar with his life when King David comes on the scene, and that's usually the majority of the scripture that is preached on and taught on. But there are several chapters previous to David being introduced to us that Saul was the primary focus of scripture. To me, one of the misconceptions about the life of Saul is, if you're not careful, you'll think that just because the nation of Israel disobeyed God in asking for a king, that God gave them a bad king on purpose. Sometimes I feel like we have the perspective of these chapters that God said, hey, if you're going to disobey me, if you're not going to be satisfied with the fact that I'm your king, then I'm going to give you the worst king that I can find, and this is going to be your consequences. One thing you'll find in the previous verses is that is not what God did to the nation of Israel. Saul was not an intentionally bad king to punish them. In fact, probably in your Bible, you can flip back one page to chapter 12 in verse number 14. And this was some of Samuel's last words regarding Saul's kingship to the nation of Israel. He said, "If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. So that verse is what could have happened in the nation of Israel if, first of all, the nation of Israel, their hearts would have stayed right with God, and second of all, if Saul's heart would have stayed right with God. Really, the pronouncing of judgment that took place from Samuel on the nation of Israel was, he was just foretelling what would happen if they had a king. There was, and you'll see that when you look at the history of the kingships in the nation of Israel, it was a vicious cycle that took place. There would be good kings and there would be bad kings. And that's the reason God didn't want them to have a king. He wanted to be their king. When you come into the book of 1 Samuel, God had established them to be ruled by judges, but he was their king, he was their supreme leader. When you look in 1 Samuel chapter 9, and I won't spend very much time here, but we're introduced to the life of Saul, and we find Saul is a very well-respected young man. In fact, the Bible uses the words that he was a choice young man. If you would have been looking for a king in the nation of Israel, then Saul is someone who would have stood out as a potential candidate of someone to lead the nation of Israel. The first time we read about him, he's being obedient to his father. His father's donkeys had went missing, and Saul took out with the servant, and they begin looking for his father's donkeys. They pass from city to city in 1 Samuel chapter 9. They get to a place where they're about to give up. They said, we can't find our father's donkeys. He's going to start worrying about us. The servant suggests to Saul that, hey, we're in the city where the man of God lives. He said, let's go ask him. Saul says, well, we have nothing to bring him. And the servant says, well, I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. So they take that shekel of silver. They start to look for Samuel. In chapter number 10, the end of chapter 9 to chapter number 10, you'll find they find Samuel. God had already told Samuel that Saul was coming, and that's how Saul was introduced to Samuel. That's how he was anointed, and that's how he was made the king of the nation of Israel. There are a lot of things, really. When you look at chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, there are a lot of things to be impressed with about the life of Saul. I told you a minute ago that he was an obedient young man. He was an humble young man. He couldn't even believe that Samuel was going to anoint him as king of the nation. He said, I'm a Benjamite. I'm the least of the least. He had humility. He was a hardworking young man. Chapter number 11, you'll find he has victory over the Philistines when Nahash and the Ammonites had come against Jabesh. And Saul sent out, he had slew that yoke of oxen, sent it out into the 12 tribes of the nation, gathered together an army and went and rescued Jabesh from the potential captivity that they were facing and the league that they were going to make. So Saul's, is for every means and purpose, Saul is an impressive young man. He's a young man that you would have had respect for. He was an honorable man. He was a man that you would have trusted. He was a man that you would have wanted to be the nation of Israel. And again, I understand that's not what we think about when we think of Saul. When we think of Saul, we think about the bitter old king that's throwing javelins at David and trying to kill the man of God. It's a complete change in his life. In fact, I would dare say that there's a lot of young people that are in this meeting this afternoon that your life is very similar to the life of Saul when he was a young man. You're obedient, you're trying to serve God to the best of your ability. In fact, one of the things that I'll preface chapter number 13 with is that everything that was done in this chapter was done with good intentions. There was no open rebellion in Saul's life. It's not as if Saul was saying, I want to try to find a way. Now, we've all known young people like that. In fact, there's probably a few of those sitting in the congregation that, if you're honest, you're just trying to find a way to go against the things of God. But it would be my assumption that on a Saturday afternoon, y'all are here in the last service. You know, there's a special blessing for people who stay till the last service of a meeting. And here you are in the last service of the meeting. It would be my assumption that at least the majority of young people here, you have good intentions in serving the Lord. You really have a desire to do something for God. You're not here because you're trying to get out in the world. You're not here because you're trying to rebel against your parents and against your pastor. That was really Saul's life. He had good intentions in everything that he did, but he made some bad choices in good intentions. I'm telling you, good intentions are a good thing, but good intentions are not enough to save you from consequences of bad choices. And Saul's going to live with some of those consequences. So you see Saul's life. You see everything that's going right for him, everything that brings him up to chapter number 13. And when we get to this chapter, he makes this choice that, as I said earlier, is going to change the course of his future. If you look forward, if you know anything about the life of Saul, in chapter number 14, he makes another foolish choice. And he sends out this decree that no one was supposed to eat on a certain day. And you remember Jonathan, he hadn't heard it, but he was coming back through the woods with his armor bearer, and he ate. And Saul makes a very hasty choice there. Chapter 15 is probably what we would consider to be the worst rebellion in Saul's life, because he had clear commandment of what God wanted him to do, and he lied to the man of God when he showed up in chapter number 15. So you could look at all those mistakes that was made, but it all starts here in chapter number 13. It all starts in this one place where Saul makes a choice out of desperation. I think you know this as a young person. If not, just hang around and you'll figure this out. You're going to find yourself in some places like Saul was in this chapter. You're going to find yourself in some places where you feel desperate. You feel like you have to make a choice. If you're not careful, you'll make a choice that determines the rest of your life. Now, let me show you just a few things, and I just want to real quickly work through this chapter. Homiletically speaking, I don't have a very good outline for this text. This is just the burden that the Lord's put on my heart for this service. But I want you to see some of the things. So I think you'd agree with me that Saul's desperate. He has the army of the Philistines that's standing there ready to fight. We'll see the numbers in just a minute. He's at a place where he's having to wait. We're going to notice that in just a minute. And he's at a place where he feels like there's a decision that needs to be made. He needs the approval of God, and he needs to get a word from God that they can move forward after this sacrifice has been offered. So here he is, and he's in a desperate place. But what leads up to this desperation? Now, I think all of us would agree that we found ourselves in places of desperation, places where we were just torn between two decisions, places where we didn't know what to do, places where you feel like there's a choice that needs to be made. Now, let me just point out a few things that I think led up to his desperation. The first thing I want you to notice is that Saul was facing unfavorable odds. Now, we already read in our text, and I won't reread all of this, but we read in our text that Saul has 3,000 men that he's going to face the Philistines with. When you look at verse number 5, it says the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. You look at this text and you kind of get a glimpse of why Saul is so desperate. He's at a place where the odds are stacked against him. As far as man is concerned, he's outnumbered. I'm telling you, one of the tough things about being a young person that's trying to serve God in 2024 is the fact that the odds are against you, humanly speaking. Now, of course, we know if God's on our side, who can be against us? But listen to me, as a young person, the odds, just statistically, the odds of you growing up, having a spouse and a family and just serving the Lord, the odds are against you. There's not a lot of people doing that in the day we live. Divorce is at an all-time high. Broken homes are everywhere. It seems like churches that believe right and preach what's right, people are leaving because they don't. People are going after the entertainment that's being offered by modern church world. The odds are against you to serve God. Now, It's not impossible. In fact, it's very possible if you serve God. But we're just talking about the odds, and the odds are against you. If you're not careful, you'll let the odds produce desperation in your life. Especially, man, I can remember those days, and I thank God that they're over with in my life. But I can remember the days when I was single. Me and my wife didn't start dating until I was 25 years old as a first girlfriend. I know you're shocked. I know you can't believe that I didn't have a girlfriend until I was 25 because I'm just so good looking. But that was the first girlfriend I ever had. And I mean, I can remember those days of thinking there is no one that will ever marry me. You get to that place in your life and you think, because again, statistically speaking, the odds are against. The odds of you finding a good spouse, that's going to love God and serve God, they're against you in the day that we live. And if you're not careful, you'll let those odds produce desperation in your life. Not only that, the odds were against him. That's the cause of desperation. But he was also in the middle of a chaotic circumstance. Now look with me at verse number 6 and 7. And you try to put yourself in the position that Saul was in. He has the Philistines coming against him. He looks out at the crowd and it's like the sand of the seashore. He has a very small army. The rest of the people he sent to their tents. It gets worse in verse number 6. It says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews, some of them even went back over Jordan to the land of Gad. So here's his situation. Not only is he having to deal with his army and his people deserting, he's having to deal with a host of Philistines coming against him. He's a brand new king. He's waiting on Samuel to get here and to get a hold of God so that they could go into this battle. He's in a chaotic place. Do you know one of the things that's unfair about being a teenager and the young adult is that the most important decisions of your life are made when it feels like everything is falling apart. I'm telling you, when you become a young adult and life starts to change so much, emotions start to change in your life, nothing is the way it used to be. You become a young adult and you just wish for those days when you're a little kid and all you had to worry about was playing outside until mom called you in for supper. But I mean, when you become a teenager, everything starts to change. There's uncertainty in your future. You don't know if you're going to go to college. You don't know where you're going to work. You don't know who you're going to marry. You don't know what life holds. And there's chaos all over the place. Listen, I was the oldest of 9 kids and I had 6 sisters. I know how chaotic that it can be when you become a teenager. There's chaos everywhere. If you're not careful in that chaos, it'll cause you to become desperate. It's hard. I don't function very well at all in chaos. I get in situations, I'm like, everybody needs to just settle down so I can think for a second. It's like my mind, I don't know if anybody else, but it's like my mind freezes when there's chaos everywhere. I have to think that's what Saul was experiencing. He don't really even know what to think. It's hard for him to pause and process this. He's in a situation he doesn't know what to do, and it causes desperation in your life. Man, you're going to find yourself in those places as you serve the Lord. Not only was it unfavorable odds, it was a chaotic circumstances. But look at verse number 8. I think one of the things that had led to his desperation is that he simply got tired of waiting. Now we know that 7 days, this is what it says in verse 8, that he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Now the Bible doesn't give us this detail, but we can infer from verse number 8 that Samuel had told Saul, he had got word to him, said, stay there, give me 7 days, and I'm going to be there, and I'm going to make this sacrifice, and the Lord is going to give you this victory in the nation of Israel. But Saul is at a place where he's tired of waiting. It's hard enough to wait. Waiting is a tough thing to do. Every one of us have a certain amount of impatience that is just built into our DNA. We're impatient people. It's hard enough waiting. But it's even worse when you think about the fact of where Saul's at. When you feel this impending doom of the armies that are coming against you. When everyone else is every day, he's probably losing more people. More people are hiding. And he just gets to a place where he's tired of waiting. I'm telling you, when you try to serve God, you try to do what's right. You're going to have those places in your life where you just get tired of waiting. You hear it preached. You've heard your mom and dad tell you for years and years, listen, wait on the Lord. When it comes to a job, wait on the Lord. When it comes to a spouse, wait on the Lord. When it comes to college, when it comes to whatever the situation is, wait on God. He'll take care of you. But you get to a place where you get tired of waiting. You feel like everything's falling apart. Yeah. Nothing's working out like you thought it should work out. And you think, Lord, I don't know if I can wait anymore. There's no doubt there's probably some young people that, I mean, today the thought has went through your mind, I just don't know if I can wait anymore on God to fix this situation in my life. There were unfavorable odds. It was chaotic circumstances. He was tired of waiting. Look at verse number 11. I think this is interesting. Now, of course, we're jumping ahead just a little bit to when Saul is talking to Samuel. But one of the things that had led to this desperation is that there was perceived failure in his life. Verse number 11, Samuel says, "What hast thou done?" Saul gives him this list of reasons. He says, "I saw the people were scattered from me." And this is the second one that he gives. I want you to notice this. He said, and that thou camest not within the days appointed. One of the things that had driven Saul's desperation, and one of the things that had made him make this choice outside of God's word, was he thought Samuel had failed. His perception was, he didn't do what he said he was going to do. It's the seventh day. He's not coming. He had already assumed that Samuel and God had failed him, and he said, "I've got to make a choice." I'll tell you one of the most dangerous things. And listen, you're going to get to places in your life. We can all sit around and be super spiritual if we want to. But you're going to get to places in your life where you feel like God's failed you. You're going to get to places in your life where all you've heard preached is pray and get direction from God, and you've tried your best. You're not places in your life where you think with all your heart, God has let me down. You had every one of us, when you really give your life to the Lord as a young adult, and I mean you have visions of dreams and dreams of what God is going to do with your life and all these places you want to go and all these things you want to do for the Lord, and sometimes you're just sitting there waiting and you're saying, "Lord, nothing has worked out the way I thought it was." Saul thought Samuel should have already been here. He thought the sacrifice should have already been made. And because he thought that Samuel had failed, it caused desperation in your life. I'm telling you, you better be very, very careful of making choices in your life when you feel like God's failed you. We know the truth. God never fails. God makes no mistakes. God's timing is perfect. But our humanity sometimes says, "God, you've let me down. I'm disappointed in where I'm at." No doubt there's some young people here this afternoon that if you were honest, you're disappointed with where you're at in your life. You thought things would be different. You felt like it should have been different. If you're not careful, you'll let that cause you to be desperate in your life. Here's the choice he made. Now, I want to show you. So you see these reasons that lead up to this choice. But here's the sad part. I want you to see the result of his decision. Now, I've already kind of summarized what happened. We know that specifically, Saul had no business, even though he was the king, he had no business offering this sacrifice. That was only for the man of God to do. And Saul takes it upon himself to offer this sacrifice, and he disobeys God's word. What Saul does in this text is a direct disobedience to what God had established in his life. But he felt justified. Now here's what, even if you're not rebellious in nature, here's what the devil's going to try to do, is he's going to try to make you feel justified in making choices against what you know is right. He'll put you in a situation that before that situation, you would have never dreamed of making that choice. You would have never dreamed of disobeying God's word in that way, but he'll put you in a place where you feel justified about it. And he thinks that the circumstances are an exception to God's rules. Let me remind you of this. Your circumstances are never an exception to God's rules. Your circumstances are never an exception to the word of God. Now watch this. I want you to see this. So we see the choice. I mean, in a moment of haste. He knows. We'll see that in a minute. He knows while he's doing it, it's not right. In a moment of haste, he makes the sacrifice. Notice what one choice does in his life. First of all, you'll see it in verse number 13, that he puts himself outside of God's will. One decision, one moment, one mistake. Listen, I'm telling you, I think all of us believe this. God is a gracious God. God is merciful. We wouldn't be here today if he wasn't merciful. And I'm not trying to put extra pressure on your life, but I'm telling you, there are some choices that when you cross that line, there are consequences you can't get away from. And in one moment, he steps across the line of God's word. And I want you to notice what the Bible says here in verse number 13. Now remember, we're talking about God's will for his life. Saul said, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." Do you know what that last phrase was? That was God's will for Saul's life. We talk a lot about God's will, right? What does God want me to do? Who does he want me to marry? What's God's will for my life? that phrase, he would have established your kingdom forever. That was God's will for Saul's life. Look at verse number 14. But now, thy kingdom shall not continue. In one decision, Saul removed himself from God's will and he put himself in disobedience to God. I'm telling you, there's decisions that you'll make as a young person that you make it based on your emotion. You make that decision based on how you feel and based on desperation. And you can make one decision that sets you outside of the will of God for your life. Doesn't mean God can't ever use you. It doesn't mean God can't forgive you. But there are some decisions that you can make that God won't be able to use you the way he wanted to use you if you hadn't made that decision based out of desperation. It puts him out of God's will. Look at this. It determines if his future. I've made this statement several times already. He said, the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captive. Now, to me, when I look at the life of Saul, I think that the mistake in chapter 15 should have been the one that caused God to take the kingdom. And Samuel does reiterate it in chapter 15. But that to me seems worse than what... In fact, in our humanity, it's easy to feel sorry for Saul. In our humanity, it's easy to look at Saul and say, but God, I mean, look at where he was at. Look at what he was dealing with. And you think in your mind, man, what consequences? But now he's determined the course of his future. Do you know that everything, as far as I can tell, everything else, everything bad that happens in Saul's life, it all started right here. It all started with this mistake. It all started with this choice. And I'm telling you, you as a young person, you can make choices that's going to set the course of the rest of your life. Some of the choices we make are not important. We make choices every day. We choose what to put on. We choose what we eat. A lot of things we do that there's just not major consequences to. But there's some choices that you'll make that it can determine your future. And it'll determine whether you live a happy, blessed life, enjoying the goodness of God, or it'll determine whether you have to deal with the consequences of a choice that you've already made. It put him outside of God's will. It determined his future. Hey, let me throw this out there. This disadvantaged his family. What's so sad is it didn't just affect Saul. But now his son Jonathan is already a part of his army. And Jonathan is limited because of what happens in the life of Saul. In fact, you read later on in Saul and Jonathan and David's life, and one of Jonathan's dreams was to rule beside David. We know him and David were like this. They loved each other. And Jonathan even told David, he said, someday I'm gonna rule beside you. But Jonathan never got to live his dream because of the choices his dad has made. And Jonathan ends up dying on a battlefield with his dad because of choices that were made in his life. And I'm telling you, you think right now that you're just making the choices that will affect you. But you're making choices right now in your life. It's not just going to affect you, but it's going to affect your kids. It's going to affect your grandkids. And those choices are going to have consequences that ripple down through the future. There's some of you that are living with the consequences of choices that your parents and grandparents have made. Some of you are having to deal. There's trouble that you have in your life just because of some instances, maybe somebody you didn't even know. You never even met. But they made a choice that set in motion reactions, and now you're having to deal with the consequences of the choice someone else has made. It was just a terrible thing that happened in Saul's life. Everything changes. Now, of course, I mean, I want you to understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that God can't forgive. God is a loving God. He can forgive. If you're here, there may be some adults here. I think all of us would say if we could go back, we would change some choices that we have made. You're here, maybe you've made choices. I'm thankful God has forgiveness for that. But I'm trying to get you to understand, if you're at a place where you're making choices in your life, don't make it out of desperation. Here's what I want to do as I close. I really usually don't preach like this very much. But I want to just kind of summarize. What are some lessons? So you understand the story. I think all of us now, if you're not familiar with this story, you understand what happened here. A man who God wanted to use, a man who God could have used to do great things. He makes a choice that's disobedient to God's word. And because of that, he's set outside of God's will And now everything in his life is different. Now he's having to deal with these consequences. You see this played out. You see it in David's life. David made choices that he had to deal with the consequences of. It happens to everyone. But what are some lessons that we can learn from Saul's life? Let me give you these and I'm finished. First of all, I want you to notice in verse number 12 that Saul allowed his emotions to overpower the truth. Here's how he describes it. He said, therefore I said, so this is the continuing of his explanation to Samuel. And he said, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Again, good intentions. I mean, it kind of makes sense to us. I kind of see what you're saying, Saul. I mean, it's a tough place to be. But here's what he said. This is the last statement of verse 12. He said, I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. You know what that tells us? That the whole time Saul was making this choice, he knew it was wrong. There was something in his heart that said, Saul, you're not supposed to do this. In fact, he had to step over truth. He said he had to force himself. He had to step over truth to make this fatal decision in his life. I'm telling you, if you're a young person, that you have a mom and dad that loves you, or you go to a church with a pastor that preaches the truth, you'll know the choices that you make out of desperation that are against God's word. Because especially if you're saved, the whole time the Holy Spirit's going to speak into your heart. He's going to be speaking to your heart. You know that's not right. You know that young man is not going to, he's not going to benefit your life. Listen, I may be old-fashioned. I still believe that it's wrong to take a job that'll take you out of church. And if you're not careful, you'll get desperate and you'll take a job that you have no business taking, and it'll set in effect some consequences in your life. I still believe that the Bible says to be not unequally yoked. And I'm not talking about just being saved. You got to find somebody that believes this Bible the way you do. And if you're not careful, you'll meet somebody and man, you'll fall in love and he's the most handsome thing or she's the prettiest thing that you've ever seen. And the whole time the Holy Spirit's saying, you know this ain't right. You know they're going to hinder your walk with God. You know they're going to take you away from the God, from things of God. You know they make fun of your standards. You know they make fun of the things that your church believes. The whole time the Holy Spirit's saying it's not right. And if to make that choice, you have to force yourself to do it. I'm telling you, if I can warn you. And listen, I want to be so careful here. Because I understand when you're making decisions about jobs, you're making decisions about who you're going to marry, there's a certain amount of fear that comes with that. I remember the night before, my wife might get upset with me for telling this. I mean, I remember the night before I got married, I was scared to death. And there was a few times I thought I should climb out of this window and run away and never come back. I mean, your whole life is changing. So I'm not talking about just natural fears that come. There's things that we deal with. But I'm talking about truth that's been placed in your heart. And you know that the choice you're making is you're having to step over that truth. You're having to force yourself against that truth. I promise you it won't turn out good in your life. His emotions overpowered his truth. This is, to me, one of the saddest parts of this text. Look in verse number 10. He was moments. The Bible doesn't say how long, but he was moments from God answering his prayer. He was moments from everything being okay. Look what the Bible says in verse number 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came. He had waited for 7 days. He had pushed back this emotion for 7 days. For 7 days, he was thinking, maybe I should just offer it. No, I shouldn't. I know what God's word said. I'm not going to offer it. And then moments before it happened in his life, he makes the decision that changes his future. I'm telling you, now I can't promise you. I don't know what you're praying for. I don't know what the choice is that you need to make. I can't promise you that God's going to answer your prayer tomorrow. But I can promise you that if you decide not to obey God and you decide to push against what you know and you decide to make a bad choice, it could be that you were this close to God working it out in your life. I wonder how many people have married someone out of the will of God and they were this close to God putting his will for their life in their life. They were this close. I wonder someone who just got desperate and they took a job that just took them out of God's will. And they were this close to God working that situation out, but they didn't wait. You don't know how close you are. Would it not be a travesty? Do you feel the same way I do about this chapter? My heart breaks for Samuel, or for Saul. He was that close to avoiding this entire thing, this entire shipwreck in his life, but he just got a little too far ahead of God. Notice this, not only that, I want to take you somewhere real quick, and I promise I'm closing. Go with me back to chapter number 10. Another thing that's interesting to me is that this is not the first time Samuel had waited. Or excuse me, Saul. This is not the first time Saul had waited. Saul had been in almost, now the circumstances were different, but he had been in almost this exact same situation before. Now this is before he had become known as king to the nation of Israel. This is after Samuel had anointed him. And here's what happens. Samuel gives him instructions. Look with me in verse number, if you're in chapter 10, look with me in verse number 8. Here's what Samuel told him to do. He says, "Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." This is the exact same thing. Just, I don't know how many years earlier in his life, but Samuel had told him, "I want you to go wait 7 days." And he had went and waited 7 days, and God had done what he said he was going to do. Really, this is where I want to close. It's, first of all, I understand that it's tough. I understand that. I can't say I know what you're going through in your situation, but I understand it's tough. I understand you get desperate. I understand sometimes it feels hopeless. I understand the odds are against you. I understand there's chaos. I understand you get in places in your life where you feel this urgency to make a choice, this urgency to make a decision. But I'll tell you one thing that'll help you when you get to those places in your life is you need to find a place to look back in your life and see where you waited on God and see where he answered prayers. Now, again, in chapter number 10, the situation is not as urgent, but he had been in this place before. He had been there waiting 7 days on Samuel. And you know what happened? God was faithful. Samuel showed up. Everything worked out exactly like he said. And I wonder maybe if he had even forgotten. I don't even know if he remembered that last time he had waited on Samuel. That's why I believe this. Your relationship, your private, personal relationship with the Lord is so important when it comes to making decisions in your life. Because you've got major choices ahead. You've got choices about who you're going to marry. You've got choices about career and college, all those things. You have major choices ahead in your life. The older you get, it feels like the bigger the choices get and the bigger the consequences. You've got some major choices ahead. But if you'll have a good relationship with the Lord right now, there'll be some things in your life you can look back on. And when you're in those desperate places and you feel like you're tired of waiting on God, you can look back and you say, you know, it may not have been as big of a situation, but I can remember back when God did this for me. And I remember when I felt the same way. I thought that there's no way. I want you to think back about some situations. And I'm telling you, if you've served God, you've had them in your life. Think back in your life about some situations where you really didn't see how God was going to work it out. And yet somehow God just, he did exactly what he said he was going to do. And he worked it out in your life. And he was faithful then. He'll be faithful to you today. I'll tell you what would probably do good for, if there's some of you young people that you're getting ready to make a choice that you know is not right, find somebody to talk to. How about go to your mom and dad? Go to your pastor. And they could probably tell you a story and say, you know, I was in a situation very similar and God was faithful. Just keep waiting on God. That's all I want to tell you this afternoon. Just keep waiting on God. Don't make a decision out of desperation. You can't avoid it. You're going to have places of desperation in your life, but don't make decisions based on desperation in your life. There are so many people, you know who could probably preach this message better than me. There's probably some single mothers tonight somewhere, barely able to keep the lights on at their house. And they could preach this message better than me because they made choices. They were desperate. And they thought, well, I'll just settle. He's the only one that seems interested in me. And they end up marrying out of the will of God. And now they're having to deal with the consequences. There's some preachers and there's some missionaries that their heart is to serve God. Their heart is to preach the gospel, but they made a decision and they're having a hard time doing what God wants them to do because of choices. They got desperate. And they said, she's the only one that'll ever be interested in me. And they married out of God's will, and now they're trying, and God forgives, but forgiveness doesn't change consequences. There's consequences to our choices, and I want to warn you of that. I want to warn you that the choices you make, there's consequences. Don't make choices out of desperation. Preacher, you come, give the invitation. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you'd use it in the hearts of these young people. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.